Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with the friends and family at Elm Street again. And God bless you for coming out this evening. I might start, say this right at the outset. Thank you. I didn't see the cup of water there. I appreciate that. I just might need that as we go along here. Thank you, Lamar, for your opening thoughts. Introduced this subject very well this evening. I am not an artist. I am not an eloquent school teacher. I'm just a hydraulic salesman. But I do enjoy music. There are individuals here that know music a lot better than I do and can sing a lot better than I do. And I'd be happy if they would talk. But it's been my lot to do the talking this evening. And I'm happy to do that. Building and preserving appreciation for godly music. First off, do you appreciate godly music? You can shake your head, that's fine, or you can shake your head no. Do you appreciate godly music? Yes. I see heads. Yes, you do. So now tell me how you gained your appreciation and how you're preserving godly music. We know pretty much what godly music is, right? We know where godly music is, or maybe we don't. I messaged Howard yesterday, or our committee. I was sitting down to study, and I had a question for them, and Howard's response was, I didn't touch that. I tried to stay in my lane. And my comment was, I feel a little bit like I'm in Peru, where I'm still trying to find my lane. And one of the things I thought about is that maybe at the outstart we could just simply talk about. And one of the things that we'll probably touch on some, but in defining what godly music is. But I wanted to ask you the question, how did you gain your appreciation for godly music? So who will be first to tell us? This is what they asked me to talk about.
All the songs, teach us the message of salvation.
All right. Teach us the message of salvation. Thank you, Luke. Ladies, sisters, you're welcome to offer too. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I wanted to think about it a little bit.
Encouragement.
So you got encouragement. You get encouragement from hearing God's music. Back there, yes. Thank you.
God, that music is so peaceful and inspiring. You know, you listen to a good gospel song and it just keeps going through your mind and it's restful and it just brings a spark and cheer.
So it's in tune with your spirit. Brother Lamar. Yes, thank you. I appreciate these comments. One of the things that it's doing for me is it's encouraging me. Anything else? So music helps you to express yourself. It helps you to express your feeling of what it makes you feel understood. Thank you. Thank you for these responses. Appreciate them. The question we could ask is then, parents, all of us, what are we doing that is helping to preserve godly music? So, we will begin. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice, whatsoever you do in word or deed, word, we're singing word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The singing we enjoy, and Brother Lamar alluded to this, but the singing that we enjoy in our churches, in our schools, is a gift and a product of efforts of men in the past who had a burden to inspire and encourage participation in God-honoring music. So the music that we enjoyed this evening, and by the way, I always enjoy coming to Elm Street because the singing is so good, and God bless you in that. Music of worship and praise to God, our great King, it's exalting and it's encouraging. I'd like to give credits at the outstart here as I researched and studied for this topic. I found very helpful numerous sources that I studied and gleaned from. There were three topics. Some of you know Sheldon Yoder, heard of him. There were three topics given by him that I listened to and appreciated very much. There is a book by John Price, Old Light on New Worship. He gives the argument for a cappella singing in church, and we're going to notice that a little bit later on here. Eastern compiled the Music Messengers into a volume. No doubt the older people know the Music Messengers. I found that very helpful. It's a very good source. And also the little booklet, Music and Biblical Perspective by John Koblenz. And some of those thoughts will come out in as I'm speaking this evening. Godly music exalts God and his power and inspires the spirit to worship, is one point. And godly music is sung in a way that is God-honoring and not sensual and exalting the singer. And we enjoy good singing. The burden of this topic, as I understand it, is this. The Christian church did not always have congregational music. The Great Reformation brought to us the privilege of choral singing. If we fail to teach, develop, and encourage our congregational music, it is only logical to conclude that in time to come, the Mennonite church will be suffering because of lack of vision. There's a lot more that goes into that. It's not just singing here on Sunday morning, and we're going to notice that a little bit. That makes, that just preserves our music. There's a lot more that goes into it. But remember this, that our faith must sing or die. Our faith must sing or die. Now, will you say, I can't sing? And that may be true, but I'm sure you're singing somehow in some way. Maybe not verbally singing, but most people can make music and sing. We talk about not being able to carry a tune in a bucket. But sing. Sing. Appreciation for God-honoring music doesn't just happen. It is a result of intentional choices of the human heart in choosing the songs of Zion and rejecting the song the world sings. There's a choice. Brother Andy alluded to that. In his life, somewhere he made a choice. No doubt a lot of us can have that testimony that, you know what, there's some years in our life that we're not proud of. We're not proud of. But somewhere there was a choice made. Without conscious choice to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, one will fall prey to the lust and dictations of the body through the five senses. And the culture of our time is intoxicated with amusement and entertainment. And the music video and concerts, it's just full. And I think we need to be honest is that it's here. We look at music videos and we need to talk about it. As I studied and as I thought, can it be true that the ability to think deeply about issues, which we could call critical thinking, now, it's not being critical of each other, but what I mean by critical thinking is thinking that is able to think deeply and to discern. And could it be said that that is almost lost in today's culture? Is critical thinking, the ability to think deeply, something that we possess in our group? Why am I saying that? Well, we need to think deeply about our music and what we're listening to. We must be careful that we are not just a consumer of music, but that we are a producer of godly music that exalts God and his power and inspires the spirit to worship. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, is the New Testament principle for us in our singing. Quickly, what are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I borrowed this from one of the topics I listened to. Psalms. The description could be scriptural text set to good music, the Psalms of David. Singing helps memory. And sometimes in school, teachers will have the students sing something, and it helps to bring it into their mind. It helps to form their memory. Hymns, songs about God and his attributes, who he is, his holiness, justice, his love. Spiritual songs would be songs of testimony, songs about us and how God blessed us, gospel song, songs of experience. God's word on music, as I understand it, brings out four principles of importance in music. One, music is to honor and glorify God and exalt him in praise and glory. To exalt God and praise Him. Number two is to teach and admonish each other, encourage. Tonight we sang. Teaching and admonishing other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Number three, it is to bring unity of the believers. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. And lastly, it's evangelism. Much of today's music focuses on this in reverse. If we place the proper emphasis on the first two, we will get the last two correct. So I work with an individual who sings a gospel rock. He has a gospel rock band. And his focus is evangelism. And I don't want to judge his motives wrongly. But just dropping it here, we have a call to evangelize. Yes, we do. We are to evangelize, but we must have the music. Our music must honor and glorify God and exalt Him in praise and glory. Incidentally, my friend is amused at how many Mennonites come to his concerts to listen to his gospel rock. When people would begin to go wrong in their worship, they will begin to go wrong in their song. The production and consumption of godly music begins with a heart, as we said, made pure by Jesus Christ. The lore of the world's song begins by a misplaced worship, right? The lore of the world's song begins by a misplaced worship. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, familiar verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We cannot deny the fact that a misplaced heart affection will be made evident by the action it prompts. Now, if I say that I have appreciation for music that honors and glorifies God, yet my music diet reveals a steady consumption of the world's song, can it be accurately said that my Christian experience can rightly be questioned? Is that too hard? Is that too rough? Is that too rough? Say I love God and I worship Him and I'm thankful and I love Him, but yet my diet of music is worldly. That doesn't fit. Music of worship should make its highest appeal to the spirit of man, and much of contemporary Christian music today adds plenty of instruments. This increases the tangible and artistic appeal. The body and the soul respond, but what about the spirit? It is said that if you remove the personal pronouns from the modern contemporary Christian song, if you remove the I, the my, the mine, the ours, the me, the yours, there would not be much left. I just give that for you to think about. Also, a friend of mine, and I was asking about this, another friend that I work with, is asking what I'm speaking about and talked about it. And he said, yeah, he said there was a joke on radio some time ago that if in the contemporary song, no, not the contemporary song. I'm trying to get this together now. But he said, it was a song, he said, if you remove, every time they say baby, baby this and baby that, and put in Jesus, it gives you the modern contemporary song. Godly music is about God and His attributes, glorifying Him with praise and thanksgiving. Christian joy brings forth song. And I have that an exclamation point after it. Christian joy brings forth song, so sing. Man is the only part of God's creation that possesses the gift to add words to his song. Poetic words, add words to his song. The birds sing, but they do not speak. Now, how do we build and preserve appreciation for God-honoring music? Number one, when love for God and his word are the treasure of my heart. Love for God and his word are the treasure of my heart. We said, we alluded to, we referenced Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There was a point in my life where country music was my treasure, and that's where my heart was. It was in country music. And I thank the Lord for deliverance from that. But it came at a point where I needed to make an active choice. Which leads me to this point. It takes a change of heart to move from a position of worldly music to God-honoring music. It takes a change of heart to move the heart's affection. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to say a lot of things this evening, and some you may agree with, some you may not agree with. Sharing to you what God has laid on my heart. Often a lack of interest in singing coincides with spiritual deadness. When an individual has a negative attitude towards singing, he frequently will have a negative attitude towards prayer, Bible study, and other spiritual activities. I say we build and preserve godly music when love for God and his word are the treasures of my heart. And we, as a body of believers, we encourage each other and admonish each other, don't we? Isaiah 65:14a, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart. The soul that has received salvation and has been set at liberty has a song to sing, a song that flows out of a heart of thanksgiving for the mercy and love of God. And tonight, if you are a Christian, sing. Sing. We will pass along what is most important to us. Point number two. Godly music is preserved when biblical principles direct personal liberty. Godly music is preserved when biblical principles direct personal liberty. Building and preserving godly music happens when I personally make a choice to choose to honor God with my music, whether I'm singing or consuming. I personally make the choice to choose. Now, just a thought. External controls have their place, but in the end, they are only a tool and not conviction. So what do I mean by that? Well, we have external controls here, I think, in our decrees. It's, we say that this is what we believe, as a church body, and I'm not going to read all of this, but if you haven't read this in the course of this series, I would encourage you strongly to read this. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's what we say that we believe about God-honoring music and our music interests. Now, just abiding by this alone is, what I'm trying to say is that we need to go deeper than just, it needs to become a part of our love, our internal part of who we are, part of when you hear it, it goes against my spirit. That song is not, it's not what I, and it may not be totally spelled out here. So external controls. We need conviction of heart and sometimes it takes time for conviction to be built. Did in my life, no doubt it did in yours as well. We need to encourage a culture, here it is again, of critical thinking. By this, okay, I talked about that before. Our music interests should be shaped around the Bible and not culture and our own likes and dislikes. Seek music that engages the mind and not solely emotions. Godly music involves praise and thanksgiving. The Spirit is born. Here's a quote that I got from somewhere. The Spirit is born, and say the body is born, but for this illustration, it's the Spirit is born, the soul is converted, and the body responds to direction. When the soul or mind becomes dominated by the body, to be carnally minded is death. When the soul is dominated by the Spirit, then to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our worship, including our singing, must be in spirit and in truth. I am human enough to understand what it means when a song is grabs my body. I'm rhythmic enough that and at the end of the day, it's empty. But and you know what that is too. But it's one of the things. Godly music is preserved when biblical principles direct personal liberty. Biblical principles. The songs we sing and listen to should be doctrinally sound. And that's where the critical thinking comes in. To be able to say that there's something not right there. It doesn't ring clear. John chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When biblical principles guide us, it will require a response from us. John Price in his book says this, true doctrine can exist and be maintained only in context of true worship. It is a false doctrine that teaches that the music of the world can be mixed with the words of heaven's song. Music is the vehicle that carries the text. Simple statement. But contemporary music today is right. Isn't it pretty much that? Where it's a blend of the Christian lyrics to the world's song. And maybe not in every case. But we need to think about it. And maybe do more than think about it. I can get pretty passionate about that. Number 3, when congregational singing is held a vital part of our worship. Do you think that we are immune to... So what do you think about that? Would it be okay if in 20 years Elm Street looks different, there's a worship team that does the singing, there's one congregational song, the rest is done by a worship team, the musical instruments, and a band, and it's totally different. We wouldn't be okay with that, would we? We said, or would we? You know, there is that trend of movement in the human heart. And we shouldn't think that we're exempt from that. But what we have in congregational singing is a treasure. And it's something, and not just that, not just cloning that and just holding that, but I would like to go out on a limb a little bit and say that if we err in our music outside of church, it will in time affect what we have inside church. We do engage in a cappella singing in our worship services. Why? A cappella singing encourages every worshiper to be an active participant. Singing is a personal activity that engages the heart and voice. Speech, prayer, and song in the church is to be spiritual and understandable. 1 Corinthians 14:15b. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. I do not have time to go into the depth of the Bible precedent for our position of a cappella singing in our worship services, but I will offer a few things that I gleaned in my study, and they were very interesting to me. And perhaps you know this, and maybe you do not. I'm going to give them to you. We in congregational singing is held a vital part of our worship. A few things I gleaned. Number one, musical instruments in the Old Testament worship were used by the direction and approval of God. Man was not permitted to bring into the Old Testament worship any instrument of his choosing, but they were regulated by God. We call this regulative form of worship, and Menno Simons believed that, the Anabaptists believed that, if God doesn't say we should do it, then we shouldn't do it. The thought, and do you connect with the thought that if the Bible says that we shouldn't do it, then we can do it? The Anabaptist Menno Simons had the thought that if the Bible doesn't specifically tell us that we should do it in worship, then we should not do it. We believe that God regulates how we worship Him. David also had 2 Corinthians 29, verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of God the king's seer, of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Our pattern of a cappella singing and worship follows the pattern of singing without instruments as done in the synagogue in the early church. A quote by Clement of Alexandria of AD 190. We Christians make use of only one organ, our instrument, even the peaceful word, with which we honor God, no longer with the old psaltery, trumpet, drum, cymbal, or pipe. Cyprian in AD 240 said this: instruments were permitted in the Old Testament for the sake of their weakness, talking about the worshipers, sake of their weakness, to stir up their minds to perform their external worship. The early Christians followed the example of the synagogue, and when they celebrated the praise of God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, their melody was the fruit of their lips. For many centuries after this period, the use of instrumental praise was unknown in the church. As New Testament believers, we are living in the joy of spiritual experience. We no longer have a temple made with man's hands. We no longer see the sacrifices of animals for atonement of sin. The tangible has been replaced by the spiritual. When spiritual sensitivity is lost, more and more external stimulants are necessary. Think about it. The absence of musical accompaniment in worship does not guarantee sincere worshipful singing. Spiritual worshipful singing is motivated by the Spirit of God. And I just say, let us hold tightly to the privilege to be a child of God through the shed blood of Jesus, for the experience that is real. And I do not want to cast judgment as I'm speaking this evening. I do not want to cast judgment upon other groups. God knows the hearts. I'm sharing with you. God laid on my heart to share in our talk. Number four, we build appreciation and preserve godly music when we encourage an environment and culture of singing. When we encourage an environment and culture of singing, we must continue to teach music in our homes, our schools, and churches, and encourage active involvement. God gave you and I a voice, so sing. God gave you a song, sing. In our homes, parents, sing. Personally, sing. I remember my mother and father are both gone. But I remember my mother singing. The Weaver family had a love for music and singing. We'd get together and they would sing. They had a love for singing. And mother had a strong alto. I can still hear it. Strong alto voice. And I learned my appreciation for music some from her. I remember as a little fella helping to clean and playing on the record player, the Diller family, and Mountain Anthems, and other songs. And I remember sweeping, and I remember having it cranked up and just singing along with those records. Yeah, no doubt there was some rhythm that was, I don't remember all that, but enjoyed it. My dad struggled to carry a tune. I remember as a little fella driving with dad, we were going to Mechanicsville, Maryland, and the deacon was along. He was a good singer. And I remember the deacon saying something to dad, although he was trying to start conversation or what, but he told dad, he's like, you know, he said, you would make a good bass singer. And I knew dad didn't sing very well. But there was something there about, you know, the verbal communication of the older generation about singing, and you make a good bass singer. Maybe today we say you make a good guitar player. We cannot lose singing. We encourage environment and culture of singing. Sing in family worship or otherwise. Sing. I remember my dad on his Massey Ferguson tractor plowing the garden with his little plow. And I remember him down there above the noise of the tractor singing. His song spoke to my young heart that he was expressing what was inside of him. Singing. Parents, take the time to sing with your little ones. I need to move on. They develop pitch and perception and harmony. Sing. I remember my mother sitting with one of my siblings. And she said, I'm going to, and there was a struggle in my sibling of learning, of carrying a tune and a singing. And I remember my mother saying, now, I'm going to teach you how to sing. And I remember her sitting with my sibling and singing, and you sing after me, and singing. And my sibling learned how to sing. We preserve appreciation, and we preserve when we teach how to sing. It takes time to do it. Our schools should have active music instruction. Students should be helped to appreciate singing and to learn how to sing and blend their voices. We are blessed today from the singing that has been taught in our schools in the recent past. And the singing, where youth sang this past week. Singing. Schools should have active music instruction. Students should be helped to appreciate singing and to learn how to sing and blend their voices. We teach pitch, rhythm, and harmony. No doubt you older ones here remember the singing schools, right? You had singing schools, no singing schools. Didn't somebody, people go around? Does somebody have a testimony of the singing schools in the bygone days? How was it? Did it teach you how to sing or not really? It did?
Sing the scale, the rudiments of music. I remember when they did that.
If someone had a burden, probably, that we need to encourage better singing or something, and they introduced that. To encourage appreciation and preserve God-honoring music, we must place greater importance on possessing a heart tuned to sing than the professionalism by which I can sing. In our churches, congregational singing is an integral part. We talked about it. There's a correct posture for singing. Sit up, sing. Sharing in song together promotes unity and harmony. Music will divide the generations if we allow it. Our music, either the song we sing or the song we consume, should be in harmony with what happens in the rest of our daily life. It will discourage appreciation if my daily, during the week life, does not harmonize with my Sunday life. Our music should be in unity with the rest of our daily lives. Strong congregational singing has always been associated with the revival of meaningful Christian faith in church history. And there were two times in history where musical instruments, I found this interesting, in worship became prevalent, and that was prior to the Reformation and in our time now. Number five. This one, I struggled if I should have it here, but I felt led to. We build appreciation and preserve godly music by song leadership that effectively complements worship. One of the greatest needs for dynamic, inspirational singing is strong leadership. The song leader, he selects and starts and leads the song. The purpose of singing is to unify, to edify, and glorify. Song leaders should pick songs that support the text and mood of the service. be in a pleasant disposition, enthused about the music and the message of the song. Lead with voice, face, and hand, directing the congregation through changes of mood and thought in the song. Example, "Low in the Grave He Lay," the song at Easter. The music is the vehicle of the text. Song leader leads that song. It starts out, and it's "Low in the Grave He Lay." And then there's a change of mood and effective song leading that complements worship. Inspiration is enhanced when the song leader leads in a sturdy, dignified manner, keeping the tempo without being extreme. I say that we build and preserve God-honoring music through song leaders who lead in a way that complements worship. Number six, through accountability, through example and accountability. Produce godly music. Do not only consume it. Appreciation for godly music begins in the home, as was stated earlier. In the music you're feeding, is the music that you're feeding on in your home, does it, you know, what type of music is it? The words must dominate the tune, so edification remains foremost. We build appreciation for godly music when we no longer idolize the world's song. Now, we'll talk about example and accountability. On accountability. So I think in our homes, in our churches, we need to be active in encouraging godly music. And with accountability. Then I'd be interested in hearing from you how you do it. In my life, I know that I need to improve. But you know, with the use of Spotify and Apple Music and those things and many others, we need to have a heart that is going to discern godly music. It feeds right there. You may like this song. A friend of mine, when I asked him about this, I know he enjoys music a lot. He said one of the things that helped me is when I was young, he said my mother asked me, and obviously she knew what, at least some of what music he was listening to. She asked me, "What are you expecting to get out of that music?" He was sensible enough to stop and to think about what she said. And he said that was one of the turning points in my life for this communication. And this made me to think. He said another time was when my music teacher, and I believe it was in high school, told me, he said, Would you be interested in going on a music fast with me? I'm struggling with music in my life, and how about you? Would you go on a music fast with me? And 4 weeks, no music. Could we do a music fast for 4 weeks? Not listening to any music. Keep singing, but not listening to any Spotify or anything else for 4 weeks. To discern, with a plea, to discern where God wants us to be in our music. Perhaps you don't need any growth. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. His testimony was that that helped him to realign his music interest. The availability of music is in our pockets. It's in our ears. And the downward pull to embracing the world's song is constantly bombarding us. And if we open the door to its influence and begin to march to its beat, we will pay the price in time. And we need each other to exhort and edify each other. But we need to be producing good music. We need to be producing good music. In conclusion, I have not said much about bringing together music and entertainment, said a little bit about it. Another quote from John Koblenz: heavy doses of entertainment lead to a dulling of serious thinking. We must be on guard lest we equate spiritedness with spirituality and everything unspirited as lifeless. Out of our lives and out of our mouths should be flowing a song of thanksgiving and praise. Does my music bring joy in harmony with the joy I receive from the Word of God? Acts 2:46-47, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, speaks of joy of the Holy Ghost and in finding salvation. I'd like to close with Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God bless you as you continue to sing and appreciate, build appreciation and preserve. You know, you think of building a house with blocks and mortar and wood and lumber. You're building it, but then there comes, you need to preserve the house. You need to preserve it. May God bless you.